I'd like to extend a warm welcome on behalf of everyone, I'm sure, to both Bill and Wanda. We're so happy to have you. Bill will be our interim pastor during this next little period of time, but I'm going to welcome Bill up to the platform this morning and have him share a little bit more about himself.
Thanks, Jim. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
You're going to help me this morning. I'm Bill. I didn't wear a name tag on purpose because you're going to see me a lot. You might not want to remember the name, but I want you to do something for me. This will help me. On the count of three, I want all of you to shout out your name as loud as you can. Seriously. One, two, three. That is why it's going to be really hard for me to remember who you are. So I'm so glad this is the season for name, for the name tags. You're going to be a great help to me. I want to begin, before I spend the rest of my time talking about myself. Usually we pastors don't do this, but I get to this morning, and I'll explain why in a moment. I want to read a few verses from Psalm 139. You can just listen along with me. Because this is kind of foundational to what we're talking about this morning. Psalm 139 is a psalm of David, and it's addressed and written for the music leader. You have looked deep into my heart, Lord, and you know all about me. You know when I'm resting or when I'm working, and from heaven you discover my thoughts. You notice everything I do and everywhere I go. Before I even speak a word, you know what I will say. And with your powerful arm, you protect me from every side. I can't understand all of this. Such wonderful knowledge is far above me. You are the one who put me together inside my mother's body, and I praise you because of the wonderful way you created me. Everything you do is marvelous. Of this I have no doubt. Nothing about me is hidden from you. I was secretly woven together in the depths of the earth below. But with your own eyes, you saw my body being formed, even before I was born. You had written in your book everything I would do. Your thoughts are far beyond my understanding, much more than I could imagine. I try to count your thoughts, but they outnumber the grains of sand on the beach. And when I awake, I will find you nearby. Let's just pray. Father, thank you again for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to share in the journey of West Heights Church, to be a part of their story. It's a joy and a privilege, God, to be here today. And I would ask, Lord, this morning that you would just give us your peace, your perspective, and a very real sense of your presence, God, as we journey together. And I thank you, God, for what you'll do through Jesus. Amen. So who is Bill? Bill grew up in Palmerston, about an hour northwest of here, lived in Alberta for 5 years after high school, returned and went to Emmanuel Bible College for 5 years, or for 4 years, married 30 years to Wanda, Wanda who's a nanny and a caregiver to two senior ladies. We have three grown kids, Tim, our oldest son, Aaron, our middle son, married in Pennsylvania with his wife Becca, and our daughter Heather and husband Joel, 2 months being married, so we celebrate with them. I've been in pastoral ministry for 28 years, 21 years in the same church. That was Crossroads BIC Church, just the other side of Cambridge. And I have been an intentional transition pastor for 3 years, and I absolutely love what I do. I love what I do. I also love trains, enjoy hiking, mountain biking. I believe chocolate, Dorito, and Pepsis should be a food group. That's all I'll say about myself. I knew there were some fans in here somewhere. So my goal today is for you to understand two things. Because you're asking, I know some of you are asking, it always is it's inevitable, who in the world is this guy? And what in the world is he doing here? So this morning, you're going to know who I am and why I'm here very clearly by the time I'm finished. That's my goal. I also want you to note that what I do has everything to do with who I am. And who I am is directly related to what I do. And unlike some of my college and high school colleagues who had everything figured out about their future, They knew where they were going, what they were going to do, how they'd have to study to get there, and what they would do to get there when they got there. They had it all figured out, and that was not my story. My journey could be summarized like this. Start walking, and you'll figure it out. That was my journey. This has generally been true for me, especially in the context of figuring out what God has wanted to do in my life. It was not a plan that was laid out for me so much as it was a path that I continue to navigate, even to this day. A path that has included obstacles, dead ends, and forks in the road. It's a path that became clear over time only as I took steps forward. And discovering what God wants me to do with my life has been a process. And my chosen word is journey. Not destination, not goal, but journey. I always focus on the journey that I am on with the Lord, not hoping to get somewhere someday, but focus on the present. And there's one verse that Melanie alluded to, one verse that God has used as an encouragement and as a compass to me over the years, that is a consistent reminder of what he wants to do as he leads me forward, and it's Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What God has begun in my life, in your life, he will continue to do by promise to you until you meet him face to face. That's God's promise to you. So this morning, I'm going to highlight what I call the five key chapters of my life. And for me, these chapters parallel those of five specific Bible characters. It's the best way that I could put my story together. So chapter one of my journey is the adventurer. This is my prodigal son chapter. You may be familiar with the story. Youngest son of a wealthy father demands his inheritance, moves a long way from home, lives the way he likes, hits rock bottom, ends up working for a pig farmer. He's so hungry, he even entertains thoughts of eating the pig slop. And then he has a wake-up call. Figures his dad's butler has it better off than him, so he decides to go home a much humbler version of himself. His dad welcomes him back home with open arms, which is kind of stunning in context, and he even throws him a party. The motivation of the adventurer, the rebel, the prodigal, whatever you would call it, is pride-based. It's all about me. That's what the adventurer, the prodigal, is all about. Weeks after graduating from high school at the age of 17, I moved to Alberta. I'd first had a taste of the Rocky Mountains 4 months earlier on a trip west, and I never lost that inkling of being in Alberta, so I moved there. And there was a pull, a draw that I found of the mountains that I couldn't explain, but I just knew I had to go back. And it was in a ways the place where I grew up as a person. That's where I really grew up. It wasn't at home as a teenager. It was when I left home and had nothing to do but focus on how are you going to do this all by yourself out here. But I left God out of the equation for the first year and a half that I was there. That was the key. And like the prodigal son, I chose to do my own thing, to live life on my own terms, to live independently from the Father. Choosing to live independently of God says to him, I can take care of myself. I can choose my own path for life. I do not need you. That's what I was saying by my actions. But only, as I discovered, only in a relationship of dependence on God's plan for your life will that plan actually unfold. Only when you journey with God. Living independently from God makes realizing his purpose for you an impossibility. It can't be revealed. The pride-based person learns the hard way that God is forgiving. And it's a beautiful learning, but it takes a long time and sometimes a difficult time to get there. The pivotal moment in the prodigal's life was, as the text says in Luke 15, when he came to his senses, he said, I will set out and go back to my father. That was the pivotal moment in his life. And it's one of my favorite phrases in all of the Bible, when he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. Bad decisions often lead to the pig pen. To places that can serve as a wake-up call, places that open a door to a very important question, a very important decision. The decision is, do I continue to do it on my own, to live my own way, or do I go back to the Father? Ironically, I was feeding pigs when I came to my senses. I was literally working on a pig farm, grinding chop for the pigs on this pig and cattle farm. And it was there that God started to poke at me and started to pull me back. I returned to my father at that place. My relationship was restored. And he planted in my heart this incredibly fresh and growing desire and hunger for more of him, and especially for more of his word. One of the things that happened in the 5 years that I was in Alberta is my parents, every once in a while, they would drive to Alberta. They would never tell me they were coming for a visit. They would just show up, which was very shocking when you turn the corner and not expecting your parents from 2,000 miles away to show up. It kind of stopped you in your tracks. But one of the things that happened, the last time my folks were out, they gave me this New Testament. I had been given a Bible when I was in Sunday school as a little kid. I still have it. It's fallen apart. It's still got the name of my teacher in it, Mrs. Johnson, without a T. It's okay. She's still Scottish. But my dad gave me this little New Testament. And right in the front, it says, "To Billy Johnston, from Dad and Mom." I was 21 years old, for Pete's sake, but he still called me Billy. 21 years ago. And I started to read this while I was grinding chop. Every time I would grind chop, and I could not stop reading this book. It had such a profound influence on my life. I look back now and realize it was the beginnings of what God was doing to give me a passion for his word. And you'll hear more about that later. But that little book was key. This is where God's calling in my life began to become evident, even though I wasn't really aware of it, couldn't name it, couldn't put my finger on it. But that was the place. And I found it was in this way that God used circumstances so often to inform my life, to lead me forward. And as I look back, I can put it together like a puzzle. That's how I see those 5 years of God working. Circumstances, one after the other, it was so evident that God was doing something, leading forward. We will never stop living independently until we come to our senses and do something about it, until we come back to the Father. I learned that no matter what you've done, the Father will always love you and welcome you back home, just like the prodigal. Doesn't matter what you've done. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, the runner. This is my Jonah chapter. Jonah was a prophet of God. He was called to preach judgment on the people of Nineveh, hundreds of miles to the east of his home. Jonah immediately catches a ship and heads hundreds of miles to the west. The text says that Jonah was running from the presence of the Lord, which included running from the thing that God was asking him to do. He was running, opposite direction. You may remember the rest of the story. The ship, the storm, the great fish, the prayer inside the storm, inside the fish, the puke, the beach, the reluctant prophet with anger and insecurity issues, but a man greatly humbled by God. I'm convinced it's so much better to humble yourself than to be humbled by God. Wise is the one that humbles the oneself. The motivation for the runner is fear-based, and I can relate to Jonah in so many ways. I had moved back to Ontario and had been living here for about 2.5 years. I was 24 years old, student at Emmanuel Bible College. When I started to understand the implications of what God was asking to do if I kept doing what I was doing, which meant I was in the middle of a Bachelor of Theology program, and it occurred to me one day, if I keep studying in this direction, I was going to do something which I dreaded, which was standing in front of people and talking. And I realized this is what God was asking me to do. And this bothered me. So since I was afraid of walking in front of people and being in front of people and talking in front of people, I did the most logical thing. I quit. I bailed, I ran, I changed programs, graduated with a lesser degree, and I got a job framing houses. And I thought everything was great until I went to church. Every time I would go to church, the preacher would get up and God would say to me, "You're supposed to be doing that." Every time. Last week was my 1 week to go to church, was at Pathway, because I work on Sundays. And God does the same kind of poking. 25 years later, he still pokes and says, "This is what you're supposed to do." So here I am, I'm framing houses. And God's poking me,
35 years later, that's even better. I discovered that running from what God wanted me to do was tantamount to running from God himself. I realized I can run from him, but I can't hide from him. I can't escape his presence. It reflects David's words, the same Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10, when David asks, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Rhetorical questions. Nowhere. If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the farthest side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. The fear-based person learns the hard way that God is persistent. He does not stop. God is persistent. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, Jonah chapter 3, the beginning of the chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. The Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Never forget, never ever forget that God is a God of second chances. And third and fourth, I'm probably into the hundreds and more beyond. God always opens a door for you to come back. Always give second chances. Sometimes, like Jonah, God will allow us to be swallowed up by the circumstances we have created in our attempts to run from him. And in those moments, we're faced with a choice. We listen to our own arguments, or we will listen to his voice. I chose to listen to his voice. So when I told my boss that I framed for, who was a practicing Catholic, a wonderful man, I would say he was, his morals, he was just an incredible man. When I told him that I was going to quit framing houses and go back to Bible college, he strongly discouraged me. He said, "Bill, Jesus was a carpenter. So you should stay and frame houses with me." And I said, "Frank, Jesus was a carpenter, but he quit the carpentry business and got into the ministry. So I'm going back to EBC." And I did. That summer, I had to reteach myself first year Greek, which was quite brutal. And at the end of that final year that I knew I had no choice but to go back if I wanted to do what God wanted me to do, something happened that is totally not me, totally God thing. I aced everything, including second year Greek. And that was a God thing, because I am not a student. I'm not a good student at all. And so I struggled, but I tell you, I was highly motivated because God wanted me there. So a few weeks after graduating, I get a phone call. Some of you will know this name. I got a call from Pastor Bob Rolston, who at the time was the pastor at the Waynefleet Brethren in Christ Church. And he called up and said, "Bill, I saw your graduation picture in the Palmerston paper." He says, "I think God wants you to come and be my youth pastor." Caught me off guard. I became Bob's youth pastor, and I was at Waynefleet for 3.5 years. And it was part of this process. And I learned that no matter how far you've run, God will always welcome you back and use you to accomplish his purposes, even though when you're not quite sure what they are, and that's key. Rarely does God unfold everything. And if he did, you'd probably run from it. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, the loser. I'm not talking this. The loser. Like, this is my Gideon chapter. This is one of the hardest chapters that I've had to go through. The people of Israel were in a bad place because of their sinful ways. They were always in and out of trouble with the Lord because of their tendency to live life on their own. They had cried out to God for help, and God sent an unlikely deliverer whose name was Gideon. Problem was, Gideon was plagued with fear, with feelings of inadequacy, inferiority, insecurity. If there's any other N words that would relate to it, that would be Gideon. The motivation of the loser, like the runner, is fear-based. It's reactionary. You don't respond to stuff, you react to stuff. So when the angel of the Lord came to tap him on the shoulder and give him his mission from God, he was found hiding, beating wheat, threshing wheat in the midst of a wine vat. Hiding, doing it so nobody could see what he was doing. I can relate to Gideon. I grew up wrestling with those same feelings of insecurity, inferiority, all of those things. I was a fear-based person. I had little self-esteem, lacked self-confidence. And in the spring of 2012, not that long ago in my mind, God spoke into my life through someone I've known for a long time and who I trust greatly. And this person said, the message conveyed to me that my experience as a pastor would resemble Gideon's journey. Well, I didn't like to hear that, because Gideon's journey was a difficult journey. God would take a man who was shaken by fear of an enemy compared in number to a massive swarm of locusts that you could not number. So great and vast was this army. And peel his own army down from 32,000 to a mere 300 men and win the battle with nothing more than trumpets, clay jars, and candles. Would you like that? The reason God wanted to diminish the army from 32,000 to 300 was this, I quote, "so that Israel doesn't become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" God knew their propensity toward the accolades and getting their own face in the picture. By this time, I'd been a pastor at Crossroads for over 19 years. It was really the place, I would say, where I grew up as a pastor. And over the next year, a number of people transitioned away from the church, and I just reasoned, well, it's the Gideon thing. God said this was going to happen. Yet I would kind of come to understand not too much later that Gideon's message was not about the church as I thought it was. It was actually about me. It was about my life. I learned that no matter how unsettling things are or how much the odds seem stacked against you, God assures you that he is always present and that he is always with you. You need to hear that as a church without a senior pastor. That's the truth. I discovered that sometimes we need to face our fears and come out of hiding in order for God to use the little things that we think we have so that God can do the great things that we offer. Because he does the great things. But we have to understand it's not about us, it's about God in us. It's about a decreasing focus and spotlight on us and a greater spotlight on Jesus in us. It's not about Bill. I have a role to play, and I do my best to play that role. But everything that I do pales in comparison to what God wants to do in our lives, including mine and yours. It's always about the bigger picture, what God is doing in you and in me. So the person who is fear-based learns the hard way that God is trustworthy. We do learn the hard way. God is trustworthy. God said some compelling things to Gideon, a man with a lot of fear-based issues. He told him, "I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear. You will not fear. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Have I not sent you? Surely I will be with you. Peace to you. Do not fear." Those phrases are smattered throughout Gideon's story. Now, Gideon didn't feel like a mighty warrior. Gideon didn't believe himself to be a mighty warrior. But with God, you are strong even though you appear weak. Just read 2 Corinthians 12 and Paul's experience. Paul was able to declare, "When I am weak, then I am strong," because he knew that God worked powerfully in our weakness. And in fact, when we're weak, it gives him the ability to work because we can't. No matter how unsettling things are. So on the last Sunday at the first church where I served as an interim pastor, God nudged my heart and reminded me, he must increase, you must decrease. John the Baptist said that when he saw Jesus walking and pointed to his disciples and said, "Look at him. He must increase, I must decrease." It was about replacing a fear-based life and approach to ministry with a faith-based life of dependence on the Lord, regardless of the church, the size, the numbers, or anything, just because God said, "Go and do this." He wants me to lose my life in his. He wants me to lose what is unimportant so I can focus on what really matters. And when I do that, I flourish. When I don't, I languish. Jesus said, "He who loses his life for my sake will find it." And Gideon learned that losing with God leads to a strong confidence in God alone, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. It's profound. Chapter 4 is the listener. This is my Abraham chapter. The summary of Abraham's faith journey is taken from Hebrews 11:6. It's a reflection of my own journey. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Going, not knowing, it takes obedience, forward motion, and a strong confidence in the one who is calling you. I still remember when we left Crossroads, and we left, and we had no clue what we were going to do. No idea. All I knew was that we were taking a year off, and all I was willing to do as far as ministry goes is I was willing to preach, and did a lot of preaching. And in that time, that about 8-9 month period, I spent 8 months driving truck. Incredible piece of journey in my life. God opened the door, and it was just an incredible experience. Learned a lot. It was thrilling. It was humbling. It was a lot of things. And then God opened that next door. The unknown became a little more clearer. The motivation of the listener is faith-based. So in 2013, God used another person to speak into my life, words that I related to, but words that I didn't want to hear, didn't want to be excited about. Words like surrender, dying with Christ, humility, brokenness, sacrifice, and faith. It seemed to me to be a continuation of the Gideon chapter, really, but it was more than that. We finally understood that it was the leading of the Lord to step out in faith into the next chapter of our lives. And it meant saying goodbye to a congregation where we'd been pastoring for 21 years. 21 years. Going, not knowing where. 3 months later, I resigned. And I never felt more confident in what I was doing. It was so clear that this is what God wanted us to do, even we had no idea what was happening next. I remember after Charlie's letter was read to the congregation, and then my letter to the board, I read to the congregation. I remember saying to them something to the effect that I have been saying for years that if you quit a job without having a job, you're an idiot. And there I was. But I knew God was doing something. I knew God was leading us forward. There's one thing I've possessed ever since I knew leaving Crossroads was the right thing to do, and that one thing is what I still call a settled confidence. And we're going to talk about that next week. I learned that your faith in God leads to a settled confidence even when you can't see what is ahead. Even when it's a blur to you, even when it's fuzzy, you can still have settled confidence. You can always be certain that you can trust God for the future, even when it's foggy. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Settled confidence is knowing that God will work everything out. Everything. The person who lives a faith-based life has learned that God is faithful. Some words from Gideon's journey adopted into Abraham's. "I am the Lord your God. The Lord is with you. I will be with you." God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. So every time we accept an assignment at a new church, we have no idea what is next. Somebody will ask a little long term, and it's hard to say because the reality is something has to happen in another church before we have another assignment. And I started to think about this years ago. It was kind of weird when I'd be praying, "God, open a door." So my prayer basically is saying, "God, will you send another pastor somewhere else so I can get a job?" So one day I called my mom because we were nearing the end of an assignment. I called my mom, I said, "Mom, would you pray that some pastor would quit, get sick, get fired, get..." And I just had a whole list, and it was really quiet on the other end. I knew Mom wasn't impressed. Next day, I got a phone call from Charlie, and another assignment opened up. And they opened up for all kinds of reasons, but I know how God calls and leads and opens doors, and it's profound. And you and I have a hard time grasping what that really means because it's a faith thing. Clarity and confidence come as we take steps forward, believing and knowing that God is faithful. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." That is, he will do it. You just got to trust him. And that's the hard part. Note this, it is more about who I walk with than where I am going. If it's just me and the journey, I'm in trouble. We are in trouble. But because I walk with the Lord who is the head of the church, I think we have some hope and help and possibility. And that's the picture. It's about the journey with Jesus through life. It's about sharing Paul's conviction in 2 Timothy when he said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. And over time, I realized that God was saying to me, even though I couldn't see the bigger picture and didn't know where I was going, I could still listen to his voice and trust him. Because I was confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I hope that annoys you so much that you can't forget it. Because it's so important in your journey with the Lord and as a church. The last chapter is the encourager. This is my Barnabas chapter. This is the chapter Juan and I are living right now. It's our journey today. It's actually a bit of a blend with the Abraham chapter, at least the part, there's always a time when we don't know where we're going, but there's always something. Barnabas came as an advocate for the misunderstood, coming to Saul's defense when he wanted to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, believing he wasn't a true disciple, but Barnabas stood alongside him. Barnabas came as a teacher and as a preacher. He spent a year with Saul at Antioch. And I quote, they met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And Barnabas' role was to bless the people, to encourage the people. So Barnabas, by definition, was a son of encouragement. A son of encouragement. Charlie said to me, when Charlie calls, I pay attention because Charlie always keeps me in the loop about what's happening and what could be happening. And so when I look at my cell phone when it's ringing, it's Charlie, nothing stops me from picking it up. And I pick it up. And Charlie said this of me because I greatly respect him. And he's my direct report. So when Charlie talks, so Charlie said, and he always says, Bill, it's your choice. Well, this time there was an option, kind of. It's your choice, but. And he said these words, I need you at West Heights. So when I hear something like that, it's not about a conversation. It's about a real sense that God's speaking through someone else about what's really important. So you don't have to really make a difficult choice. I think my response was, well, send me the paperwork and let's start the process. Because I know not just how God speaks into my life, but I have a sense of people that are key in my life of how God speaks with them too. That it's not just filling slots and those kinds of things. There's an awareness of what God's doing. Barnabas came as an encourager, son of an encourager. And Charlie's words have always been like that to me. Barnabas also brought peace and harmony and blessing. He was the quintessential non-anxious presence for the church. Where there was chaos, where there was stress and anxiety and turmoil, Barnabas was able to come and help everybody go, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. That's what Barnabas was like. God's calling in my life is to go where God directs, do everything that I can to strengthen and encourage the church. The motivation of the encourager is grace-based. Barnabas came as an encourager. I quote, they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and when he arrived, he saw and saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts and urged them to continue in the grace of God. He was like a cheerleader for the church. I always thought it was a weird analogy to use for myself because I don't fancy myself in skirts and stuff. But God's called me to be a cheerleader for the church, to stand strong for the church, when they're discouraged, to try to help them to be hopeful again. And by the way, that's my only agenda. People always ask me, what's your agenda? Why are you here? That's why I'm here. My only reason for being here as a pastor, as a transition pastor, is that so that you can grow in your enthusiasm and hope and just all that you do, so that God could be glorified. So that when I leave, some new pastor is really going to be blessed because of your journey. And it only works if God works through people willing to allow that to happen. even me. So I'm a piece of that process, just a piece. The one who lives a grace-based life has learned that God is accepting and he's loving. I learned that when you lean on Jesus, you will discover a depth of acceptance and grace and love that is unparalleled and that will lead to deep encouragement in the Lord. Because when it comes to your life circumstances and mine, there is so much to be discouraged about. It is so hard to watch the news. Every once in a while, you see something bright and sunny and nice and encouraging and happy. Mostly it's like, oh, it gets heavier and heavier and heavier and just depressing. Every pivotal chapter of my life was about the choices I made. What you decide about your life determines the outcome. I learned a long time ago a line that I love, and the line is, play the movie. Consider the way you're living your life right now and play the movie to the end and see what your life will be like at the end if you keep doing what you're doing now, keep going where you're going, keep hanging out with the people that you're hanging out and see what the movie looks like at the end. Most of us don't like what the end of the movie will be like. And as a church, it's like that too. We think about where we are, and God wants us to be strong. He wants us to be healthy, and he wants to do great things. So I'm here today because, like the prodigal, I've learned that God is forgiving. When I came to my senses and got back to where I needed to be in my life with him, he began to give me direction. And I'm here today because, like Jonah, I learned that God is persistent. He is stubborn in not letting you go. He does not like it when we're not going the way he wants us to go, and he wants to do something about it. And run where I will, God is there drawing me back to his plan and his purpose in life. And I'm here today because, like Gideon, I've learned that God is trustworthy. I can embrace whatever he has for me, regardless of what I think in the process, because I know he has the best in mind. He is my advocate. He is not my adversary. I'm here today because, like Abraham, I've learned that God is faithful. I can walk boldly and have settled confidence because I have seen and watched and experienced back there what he has continued to do until today and will continue to do into the future as I trust him and have faith in him. And I'm here today because of, like Barnabas, I have learned that God is accepting and loving. He's called me to serve according to my gifting, according to my wiring, according as David said, how he's created me from my mother's womb. He knew exactly how he wired me. He knew the strengths that he's given me. He knows the talents that he's given me. All of those kinds of things that are only helpful if we do something about them. And that's true of all of us. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. My last snippet of my introduction. My primary spiritual gift is communication, preaching, teaching. My passion, the essence of my calling, is to hear a fresh word from God, from his word, and to tell other people. I'm an introvert who has learned to be people friendly. I prefer solitude over crowds or groups of people. I love routine. I'm task oriented and appreciate a structured environment. I'm more a feeler than a thinker. I connect primarily with God through contemplation and in creation. Love being outdoors. My best sermon preparations happens when I'm walking outdoors, not in an office. I love to read and write. My leadership style is a mix of manager and shepherd. And again, sorry for the repeat, but I prefer Pepsi, Doritos, and chocolate way over vegetables and salad any day. And I choose to dress for me instead of others, etc., etc., etc. What you need to know is what you see is what you get. Bill is normal, just like you. I just happen to be a pastor. I've got a different rule. But God wants us, and I'm excited. I can't tell you how excited I am to have the privilege of being here with you and investing in our journey together, because this is like a luxury I have as a pastor, to be engaged in the stories of churches in the Be In Christ Church, and it's just awesome. So I'm not sure if you can identify with one of the chapters that I mentioned, but wherever you are, God wants to use it as a springboard to lead you where he wants you to be in a big picture. And I pray that when God pokes you and lets you know that, that you'd just pay attention. You take it very seriously and do what God asks you to do. Father, Thank you for your work in our hearts and our lives. Thank you for the way that you often so challenge us to move forward when we find it easier to stay in a place where we're comfortable. And Lord, oftentimes that's true of us as churches too. And I just pray for West Heights that your hand of blessing would be on this place in a way that would just be palpable. That your presence in this place would be so obvious to us. That your work could not be denied in the hearts of these people. And I pray that our journey together, Father, as we move forward, as we as a church look for a new leader for our congregation, God, that it would be so easy for us to see that you're at work among us. And I pray that in that place, in that time, through this journey, Jesus, that we would recognize that you truly are the head of the church, and that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do for you to build your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you all.